And I've been waiting 42 years for a strong tenor lead, but nobody ever writes that. Basses may make the girl swoon, but the tenor walks away with the woman. I'm telling you. Just telling you. It's the way it works. Sorry, basses. Have you ever had someone who had the opportunity, and you knew they did, not tell you thank you? It hurts, doesn't it? When somebody has the opportunity and for some reason just does not, well, there's the invitation song, if you want to stand and sing. For some reason, just does not offer gratitude. It stings a little bit. Especially when you know they have the opportunity. You might think of Luke chapter 17 where Jesus healed those 10 lepers. And when that one returns to thank Him, you may read it differently than I do, but it seems as if there's some exasperation in Jesus' voice. We're not 10 cleansed, and He said, where are the 9? It's not that He's ungrateful for the one who did come back and thankful for Him coming back and saying thank you, but there's some exasperation in His voice, it seems to me anyway. Where are the 9? You might think of Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, where the Apostle Paul writes about those in Old Testament times who did all these things that were wrong, they didn't acknowledge God, and he adds in the phrase, neither were they thankful. And how many times in the Old Testament do we read about about God speaking of His chosen people and talking about all the sins they were committing, and very often He would include in there something along the lines of they were not even being grateful for what He had given them, He had blessed them with throughout all that time. There's something about people not saying thank you, about having ingratitude, that just stings. But we also know we can all be tempted to do the exact same thing. Sometimes we just forget. Sometimes we just don't do it. And at the very basis of ingratitude really is a level of selfishness, really. Immanuel Kant, the philosopher, said that ingratitude is the basis of vileness. Now, that's a fancy way of saying it, but we get the point. Really, anything we think of that's sinful, and a lot of it is a lack of gratitude. But Benjamin Franklin may have put it best when he spoke about this, wrote about this, I should say, and you can see that I can't. So basically, I'm going to paraphrase. He basically said that whatever gifts we get, whether small, medium, or large, a lot of times what holds those things together is they're repaid with ingratitude. Whether small things, medium things, or large things, often we just forget to say thank you. You're not surprised that the Sunday before Thanksgiving there's a lesson about Thanksgiving, because last week Leo told you I was going to be preaching on that. But probably in pulpits all across the country, people are talking about this on this day. But I want to go back to that passage in Philippians chapter 4 that we read together a moment ago. And I want you to turn your Bibles back to that chapter, that passage. And what I want to do this morning is sort of the opposite. In other words, instead of just talking about how to be grateful, I want us to notice the opposite of what Paul said, and think about how to be unthankful. How to have a life of ingratitude. And by noticing how to have a life of ingratitude, we obviously should know how to live lives that are filled with thanksgiving. If you look at the passage, especially verses 5 and 6, we're going to notice three things this morning that Paul would help us to understand. If you want to be someone who's just not thankful, well, here's how to do it. Number one, if you want to be a person who is unthankful, you need to forget the presence of God. Forget the presence of God. Did you notice at the end of verse 5, the Apostle Paul would write that the Lord is near, or the Lord is at hand. Now there's some scholars who argue about exactly what Paul had in mind when he wrote that. Some would suggest that the Lord being near, or the Lord being at hand, had to do with the second coming. That always keep that in mind, that Jesus could come back any moment. Certainly, that's a biblical concept. But it doesn't seem to fit the context of what Paul is writing about here in this letter. And it also doesn't seem to fit the fact that Paul is in prison as he writes this. Instead, it seems he means that word near or at hand to me more as if to say God is nearby. The Lord is nearby. In the Old Testament, Psalm 119, verse 151, the psalmist said, "But you, O Lord, are near." And I point that out to say here was someone in the Old Testament times who would not have been thinking about the second coming because the first coming hadn't happened yet. And yet he was writing about the nearness, the nearbyness, if you will, of God, of the Lord. You ever noticed that if someone sends you a gift, maybe through the mail or something, it's sometimes harder to remember to thank them? You get something in the mail, or you just get, maybe they leave something and you show up later and there's the gift and they're not there, and so it's sometimes easy just to forget to write a letter or send a text message or make a phone call or whatever and just say thank you. But if they're in the same room as you are, you ever know so much easier it is just to say thank you because they're right there. They've taken the time not just to give you the gift or spend the money to give you the gift, but they've also taken the time to actually be in the same room as you are. And so maybe it's at a birthday party or a Christmas party or at a wedding and there's presents all around and there's the person. It's a whole lot easier just to say thank you as you open that gift. I think if we would remember that God is behind every blessing that we have, we would be more likely to thank Him at all times. And the New Testament makes it clear that everything that we have that is good is from Him. In fact, the New Testament says that exactly. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, James said, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Anything you and I have in this life that can be considered good comes down, if you please, from God. It's from His hand. And the Apostle Paul would say in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25 that God grants to all mankind life and breath and everything. Everything that we have comes from God's gracious hand. But I have to be looking for Him behind those blessings to be someone who really wants to be more thankful. If I begin to think, well, I've just got this, then I'm not going to be thankful. But if I begin to see God's presence, God's nearness in everything good that I have, I'm going to be far more likely to pause and say thank you because I remember He is there. It's no wonder the 23rd Psalm begins with that little phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then as David writes that poem, he goes on to talk about how God is always with him. He leads me beside still waters and all those things where God's just there. But it begins with that statement of God being with me. The Lord is my shepherd. And then goes through the blessings. New Testament Christians have exactly the same concept laid out for us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we're told that God would say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Here's Paul writing these words in Philippians 4, from prison. And in a context where he will actually use the word thanksgiving, he remembers to say, "The Lord is," to use our word, "nearby." The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. If I want to be thankful, I'll remember that. But if I want to be someone who's unthankful, I'll just forget to look for God anywhere and everywhere. And I'll forget to see the blessings that come from His hand. Number two, if I want to be someone who is unthankful, I will also change the slide eventually. No, I will also be filled with anxiety. Now, disclaimer, we are not talking about clinical anxiety. That's a legitimate thing, and we are using the word anxiety the way the Bible would use that word regularly to talk about undue worry. And Paul, in this same context, would talk about that. In fact, he specifically says, "Do not be anxious about anything," the beginning of verse 6. Now, does that mean that we're to never be concerned? Because that seems to be sort of a difficult thing for us to get in our mind. The Bible says not to worry, not to be anxious. Well, then do I just go through life and just act as if nothing's going on? No. The Scriptures also make it clear that there are concerns that we are to have. I need to be concerned about my own sin, for sure. I need to be concerned about being a faithful spouse. I need to be concerned about being a faithful citizen. I need to be concerned about taking care of the body that God has given to me. And on the list goes. But there is a strong difference between concern and worry or anxiety, the way the Bible would use that terminology. You might have in mind in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, where Jesus would talk about that anxiety. But when He talked about the anxiety there, "Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on," He really leads to three questions. As you think about that concept of not worry, He leads to the question of what good does it do? Remember, He talks about can you add a cubit of stature to your height? Some translations have. Other translations have, can you add a year to the end of your life? I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know which one's correct, but the point's the exact same. That it doesn't. The worrying's not going to make any difference. It's not really going to do any good to have that kind of worry. And then he leads to the question of, do you see anything else in nature really worried about these kind of things? You got flowers, lilies over here in the field. Are they really concerned about being pretty? Are they worried about that? No. God takes care of them. And God and Jesus even says that you have these flowers, this grass, it's going to be picked up tomorrow and thrown in the fire. But they're not worried about anything. Or the birds of the air, are they worried about where their food's going to come from? No. And yet, your Heavenly Father takes care of them. And then he leads to the question of, what really are your priorities? When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount speaks to the Gentiles, after these things the Gentiles seek, he's really talking about those who are non-religious. If you're thinking about stuff like food and water and clothing and having undue worry about that, he's saying those who are unreligious, that's what they worry about all the time. But where are your priorities? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, the things like food, water, clothing, they'll be added to you. Now, Jesus isn't saying just sit in the lazy boy chair all day long and never go to work and all this stuff's just going to show up and magically in your closet and your bank account. That's not it. Because we put together the whole of Christian teaching, yes, we need to work. But what did the psalmist say in Psalm 37 and verse 25? I've been young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his, God's children, begging for bread. What's he saying? I might not have steak dinners every night. I might not have the newest, fanciest clothes in my closet all day long. But if I have a righteous life, God will take care of my most basic needs. Wonder, sometimes the things we worry about really make any difference. There was one writer a few years ago who wrote anxiety, and again, speaking in the biblical term, not in the clinical term, she wrote, anxiety is something like ingratitude in advance. That's a pretty powerful statement. Because what it's really saying is, I'm going to worry about this, and I'll take care of it. And so when I've taken care of it, guess what? I don't have to thank anybody for it. Because I've worried about it, I've taken care of it, and I've cut other people and ultimately God out of the picture. Because I figured out the problem, I solved the problem, all the glory really goes to me. It's ingratitude in advance. You've heard studies like this before. One was completed and reported on just 4 years ago of a lot of people talking about worry and the things they worried about. And in that study, fully 85% of the things they worried about never happened. Of the other 15%, they had two major categories. One major category was, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. And the other was, it was unpleasant, but I actually learned a life lesson from it. And I'm thankful I went through it. You know how much that added up to be? 12%. Put those two things together. 97% of the things in the study people worried about either didn't happen, were not as bad as they thought they were going to be, or they said they were actually thankful they went through them. Meaning, in the study, a grand total of 3% of the stuff that was worried about, they said were actually worthy of worry. And that was a secular study. But I think if we look back at our lives, we can see much the same thing, can't we? We get all worked up about something that never happens anyway. Or we think of the worst case. This is going to be the worst day of my... No, it's not. Probably not. It might not be the best day of your life, but it's probably not going to be the worst day either. And usually we probably could follow along that same lines of somewhere around 3 or 4 or 5%. We kind of go, you know, that actually was getting worked up about, worth getting worked up about, being worried about. If I want to be someone who is thankful, I'm going to make sure that I try my best not to have that anxiety and to realize that God takes care of the basic blessings of life. But if I want to be someone who's unthankful, I'll just be filled with anxiety all the time and figure out, I've got to solve all the problems. Nobody's going to take care of me. And I'll forget God. Number three, if you want to be someone who is ungrateful, make sure you forego a deep prayer life. Now, we're not talking about just never praying. Notice the wording here. Forego a deep prayer life. But in Philippians chapter 4, after Paul had said, do not be anxious about anything, he gives the contrast, because the next word in your Bible is probably the word but. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it's that word thanksgiving, of course, which is why I'm using this text and many others are on this Sunday morning, I'm sure elsewhere. But you think about what Paul writes there. Think about the fact that he does not say it's wrong to request things of God. That's in the list, is it not? With requests. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But if all my prayer life ever becomes is, God give me, God give me, God give me, God do, God do, God do, God take, God... I'm going to have a lot of trouble being thankful. Because there's no depth and no breadth, really. We could use both words, to my prayer life. And so Paul gives us a list of things that help us to have a full and a deep life of prayer. And remember, he's writing this from prison. He talks in this passage, we'll take him out of order, he does talk in this passage about thanksgiving. Just park there for a moment. When's the last time that you tried just to pray a prayer of nothing but thanksgiving? If you're anything like me, sadly it might have been a while, but if you're also anything like me, here's what sometimes is the challenge. Is you think, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to pray a prayer of nothing but the only thing that's not going to be thanksgiving is the opening, you know, Father in heaven or something, and then the ending, amen. Everything else is going to be thanksgiving. If you haven't done it in a while, here's what you'll probably experience. Is after about 30 or 45 or 60 seconds, you'll think you've run out of stuff. But if you challenge yourself to stick with it, after a few moments of thinking, you'll never be able to stop. Because you'll find yourself getting more specific and thinking of more things out there to be thankful for. You'll stop being so generic and start being more specific, and the list will grow on and on. And maybe even put yourself, I'm going to pray a 5-minute prayer, and look, it's been 8 or 9 minutes. Because the list just keeps getting longer. That's commonly what happens. And so there needs to be times where our prayers are just filled with thank God or praise God for these things in our lives, these things we experience. By the way, I'm very thankful for those who lead our public prayers here. Have you noticed how often in our prayers, yes, we make requests. Have you noticed how often in our public prayers, we together pray words of thanksgiving? I'm very thankful for that. Because I've sat through plenty of public prayers where all it was God do, God do, God do, God do, God do, God do. And never, God thank you for what you have done. And don't we have an immense list, not just personally, but congregationally, of thank yous we need to say to God. But then Paul would also in that list talk about some other things. He talks about prayer in the list. You think, well, obviously, but yes, it's a general word meant to sort of overarch the list. But it carries with it the idea of a reverent conversation. I need to remember who I'm praying to. And yes, there is a relationship there. But I'm talking to God. And so when I pray, whether it's thanksgiving or supplication or request or whatever it is, I need to make sure there is a reverence behind that prayer. That doesn't necessarily mean I have to say thee and thou. That's not what we're talking about. But the heart behind someone who would do that, that's where my heart needs to be for sure. That same reverence behind those words. Because I'm speaking to the Almighty. And then Paul would talk about supplications. The deepest cries of our heart. You ever struggle with that in your prayers? Sometimes it's easy to pray surface level stuff. Sometimes it's not easy to pray the deepest stuff. If you ever need help with that, by the way, read the Psalms. You may not talk as poetically or as beautifully as those writers, David and others, did. But what you're going to find is them talking or writing out from the absolute depths of their experience and their emotions before God. And you don't have to word it as beautifully as they did, but the same depth of emotion and the same depth of experience, we should bring all of those things before God. So put all of those things together for a moment. If you want to be someone who is thankful, have a deep and a broad prayer life, because you're going to begin to see God's hand in everything. Things for which you should thank Him, things, requests you have to make, the deepest things of your life. But if you want to be someone who's filled with ingratitude, either don't pray or just always skim the surface. Just rush through it, make a couple of requests and go on. And you'll fail to see how God's hand is in everything. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to live a life of complete ingratitude? So far, all we've looked at is verses 5 and 6. And you think, I thought you asked Daniel to read a couple more verses. I did. Because I think if you sort of start with that word thanksgiving and kind of start drawing circles out, almost like a spiral, what you're going to see is what we've talked about so far, and don't worry, the sermon's not much longer. This is the conclusion coming up. What we've talked about so far, how to be grateful, how to be ungrateful. But if you go just a little bit further out, what you're going to see is, if I live a life of ingratitude, I'm going to see what I forfeit. If I decide to live a life where I don't recognize the presence of God, where I fill myself with worry and anxiety, where I don't have that deep prayer life, when I don't have that life of thanksgiving, what am I giving up? That's what you have, really, in the rest of the passage. Because you're going to forego, Paul would write about, a life of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Here's Paul in prison, writing about a lot of things, one of them being thankful. But if I'm someone who does not have that life, I'm also giving up the opportunity. I'm forfeiting the opportunity to have joy in all circumstances. And then I'm going to forfeit a life of whatever the next thing on the list is. I forgot my word. Patience. I couldn't read my own handwriting. I do have notes. I just couldn't read my own handwriting. I thought it said petition. I'm like, that's not right. I know it's a P word. Patience. Let your reasonableness be known to all. That word translated reasonableness can also be translated as gentleness or patience. Patience needs its own sermon, doesn't it, Leo? That's a difficult topic. But in this context, part of what Paul was saying is, if I will live this kind of life, I can have a patience, a reasonableness that just stands out from everyone else. We live in an absolutely impatient world, and we struggle with it from time to time. But if I see God in everything, and I begin to have this kind of prayer life, and I'm not filled with worry and anxiety, I'm going to have more patience. But if I'm not, number three, I also forfeit the blessing of peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm not sure I fully understand everything about the implication of that verse. But I do know that what Paul was making clear is that nobody else in the world can understand how we can have that level of peace within ourselves, no matter what's going on out there. When I choose to be a person who's thankful, I have it. When I choose to be a person who's ungrateful all the time, I'm forfeiting that peace. Several years ago, a poet wrote these words with which I want to conclude. She said, "I thank you for the blessings you give to me each day. They fill my life with abundant joy more than words can say. I thank you for my growing faith and the trials I've made it through. I'm victorious and I'm made complete because of only you. I thank you for the many times you carry me through my strife. I long for with each passing day your presence in my life. I thank you for your only Son who died to set me free. I marvel at the fact that you think so much of me. I thank you for your love, a love that never ends. How glad I am that you are both my Savior and my friend. I thank you for the Holy Word that's powerful and true. It's the plan you made and a gift that keeps me close to you. I thank you for your gentleness and desire to draw me near. When you embrace me in your arms, I lose all doubts and fear. But most of all, I thank you, Lord, because you're God and King. I'll praise you to the day I die. My heart will forever sing, I thank you, Lord." I don't want to be someone who lives a life of ingratitude. I want to be someone who simply says, thank God for every good, every perfect gift, even life and breath and everything. The ultimate way to say thank you to Him is to look into His Word, realize what He has done for us, and respond accordingly. Have you done that? Have you given your life to Him through faith, through repentance, through confession, through immersion, baptism, where your sins are washed away? That's a response of gratitude. It's a response of obedience, but it's also a response of gratitude. If you haven't, this morning's the time to do that. Or maybe you did that weeks or months or years ago, but there's something in your life that's not showing that gratitude to Him. And maybe you want to return to Him this morning or ask for encouragement. Whatever your need is, will you come while we stand and sing to encourage you?
Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of...
Is it up there? Okay.